Right, let's grab our Bibles. We've been talking about turning points, that the turning point that comes when you're in the middle of a situation, but you do something that turns it, because if you don't turn it, it's just going to continue on. And we looked at the life of David, who came to a turning point at Ziklag. It wasn't a turning point until he made it a turning point. That's the key thing. It wasn't a turning point because Ziklag was his turning point. He made Ziklag his turning point, because it says when they arrived there, he'd come. You can go back a couple of weeks for when I share this in more detail. But David had arrived back at Ziklag. This is at the time when he was on the run from Saul. And so he was just with about 600 warriors. And they'd left their families in the town of Ziklag. They'd gone, they came back to discover that the whole town had been ransacked, burnt down, all the families been taken, and they were distraught. And it says the men, his men, David's men, these mighty warriors, these mighty men of God who had been with him through thick and thin, had had enough. They'd gone all the way because, you know, stuff just was not working for them. And then it says out of the bitterness of their soul, they were saying, let's kill David. That's probably a pretty extreme situation for leadership to get into. This is not. Let's have a meeting with David. It was let's kill him. And it says so. Out of the bitterness of their soul, they spoke about killing David. It says, but David encouraged himself. He spoke into his soul, and it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He said, "This is where I go." So all that they're speaking out of their soul, all that their anger and angst and out of their fear, out of their frustration, it all comes out of their soul. But what does David do? David turns to the Lord, his God, and encourages himself, gets strength in his soul. And then they take the priest and said, let's check what we're to do. And he says, the Lord said, go, pursue them. You will overtake them. You'll get everything back. And so from David deciding, I'm going to actually dig into the Lord at this time. And how many know that is one of the key skills you need to follow Jesus, to stop and be able to encourage yourself? Because there's going to come times when this comes down to you saying, come on, soul, let's get ourselves strengthened in the Lord. We need to dig in here and we need to get strength here. It's not just gritting your teeth. I'm not saying gritting your teeth and get through it. I'm talking about strengthening yourself in a power and an ability that's beyond you. It's not just, oh, you just got to toughen up. You've just got to be strong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it did not say David strengthened himself. Some people think that's what he did. Just got to get stronger. Got to, you know, man up. It does not say David strengthened himself. It says David strengthened himself or encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That's where he got his strength. It was a supernatural thing that came up, because you know, like I know, that there are times when everything is going the wrong direction, but we dig into God, we spend time in worship, we spend time ministering to the Lord, and all of a sudden we've got a confidence and a boldness that's just supernatural. It doesn't match the circumstances. Sometimes I'm like, I'm not feeling the pressure. And you know, you almost think, is there something wrong with me? No, it's something very right with me, because I'm actually enjoying this moment when people should say, how can you enjoy it? Well, because God's got it. Because I've strengthened myself, I'm actually excited by the moment, I'm looking forward. So how can you look forward to this? Because God is working. And so then last week we looked at a situation where it says, because we want to look at David's life, how did he strengthen himself? And we're blessed because we've given psalms that David wrote, psalms that came from out of David's lifestyle, and it helps us to get a picture of some of the stuff he was singing and saying and doing in the midst of the struggles. It's a wonderful picture. You don't just see what he was doing. Imagine if, for instance, you know, and you might not have thought of this, imagine if Paul had written some songs. How wonderful would that be? You know, because it says, you know, Paul and Silas were singing. How good it would be to have what they were singing. And especially if Paul was someone who wrote songs to get them. That would be such insight. But anyway, we didn't get it. We didn't get that. We didn't get Peter's songs. We didn't get a whole lot of people's songs. But we did get David's songs. Yes. So we can look at his life in 2 Samuel, and we can see what he was going through. But then we can go across the Psalms and see what the songs that he was singing and the songs that he was writing birthed out of those experiences. and we can match them together and get insight in what we can do to encourage ourselves. Amen. Because David was a wonderful man. God spoke about David in the book of Acts. It says, a man after God's own heart. That's probably the greatest testimony you could have. You know, when you get to the end and you want God to say, a man after my own heart. That's high praise. That's what we want. We want God to say, yeah, I relate to you. But David was not perfect. It didn't say David was perfect. It didn't say David was without fault. It didn't say, but David did something and connected with God in a way that God said, I like what David's got. You know, and so we can learn from that. And so I want us to look at Psalm 2. Psalm 3. I've been speaking a lot about Psalm 2 in the Bible school, so it just comes out naturally. But Psalm 3, I don't think I've ever preached from Psalm 3, but we're going to have a good time in Psalm 3 today. Amen. We're going to learn something from David. We're going to learn how he was able to encourage himself and how we are able to encourage ourselves through what we're going. Last week, we looked at one of the Psalms from when he was hiding in a cave. It says when he was hiding in a cave, which you don't even know which cave it was, because it's two times we have times when he was hiding in caves from Saul. But we learned a lot about what David did and how he praised God when he was in that situation. And why was he hiding in a cave? Well, ultimately because he was minding his own business, out looking after some sheep, and I'm guessing singing songs to the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd just seems to flow from a time he sitting out amongst his sheep. Is that right? He was just someone who, you get the impression, whatever he was doing, he would be out amongst the sheep and he'd have his harp and he'd sing and then a lion would come and try and attack the sheep and he'd go and grab that lion, smash it, take the lamb back. A bear would come and attack. That's supernatural power and anointing happening. But he's out minding the sheep, looking after the sheep. He knows something big's happening in town because the prophet Samuel's come, gone to meet with his dad. And Samuel said he wants to have the boys there. But, you know, they all know when it talks about the boys, it's the other boys, not David. You know, David's not really part of the boys. He's not one of the family. He can still look after the sheep. You know, when the prophet says, I want to meet your family, and they don't bring you, it's sort of a signal to you, isn't it? Hey, he says, I want you and your family. Yeah, he obviously doesn't mean David. Who would want to meet David? So David doesn't know that he's sitting out there just doing his thing, and his life's about to change because Samuel is here to anoint the next king, which is quite significant because they already have a king. This is not the king has died, we're looking for the next one. It's the king's very much alive, but God's rejected him, we're needing a replacement. This is huge. This is not a small thing. And he calls them all and he says, I'm going to anoint the next king. And so the first son stands up, I think his name was Eliab, stands there and it's like, Samuel says, this must be the Lord's anointed. He looks every bit like a king, carries himself like a king, has the stature, the strength. And the Lord says, no, I've looked inside, I rejected him. Looked inside, rejected him. And so he brings all the sons until they run out of sons. And now Samuel's confused and he says, is there any more? And he says, well, we do have one, but I never thought it was worth bringing. He said, well, we're not going to start the feast until he's here. Brings David and suddenly the Lord says, this is the one, and he anoints him. So David, at that point, his life has changed in one sense, but his life goes on the same. Yeah. In a sense, next he goes back to the sheep, you know, but he's been anointed, set apart as king. That anointing, that calling upon him resulted in so many miracles and him being able to kill Goliath and being able to do so many things, being raised up in Saul's army, but then Saul becoming jealous of him because Saul begins to recognize the calling of God, the anointing on him to be king, and Saul gets jealous, becomes angry with him. And so in the end, he is chased and has to hide, and men gather around him, and he's hiding in the caves for one reason, really. But there might be a multitude of reasons, but there's one reason, really. He's anointed to be king. Yeah. Without that anointing, I don't think Saul will be chasing him. Just simply because he's anointed. And sometimes it's just because we're anointed, we get chased. And we find ourselves in difficult situations just because God's got a calling on our life. And God said, I've raised you up. I've got something for you. And it means that we face trouble. You know, the children of Israel, it says, when God said, set my people free, they got rewarded with, we're going to make things harder for you. You're going to have to find your own straw, and you're going to have to make, you know, take longer to build the bricks. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they say, we are going to follow the Lord, they were rewarded with, let's heat the furnace. Let's make it hotter. You know, sometimes you make the choice, it's your calling, you're just sticking true to it, and life gets hotter. And so it's a great psalm to look at, the psalm that we spoke to last week, that David was in a cave. This psalm, verse 3, starts with his introduction, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Not from the Philistines, not from Saul, but when he is running from Absalom, his son. Why would he be running from his son? What is this? What's going on here? The very quick summary is that when David was doing really well, gone held fast, had the kingdom of Judah, first of all, come under his rulership, and then all of Israel. He is now ruling and reigning. God is giving him peace as he's fighting battle after battle and getting victory. Israel is coming into a healthy places, is what God's always wanted. And it says, when it came the time for kings to be out in battle, David was home in the palace. Did you get that? It said, when the time was for kings to be out in battle, David said, you know what, I don't think I will be out in battle. I'll send Joab, and he can, my commander-in-chief, and he can go and lead the armies. I'm going to hang around the palace. So already there was a bit of a clue. He wasn't where he should be. He wasn't doing what he ought to be doing. But he's back in the palace. And when he's back in the palace, he's unsettled. He can't, it sort of infers he can't sleep. He's walking. Can't sleep. I'm guessing because he feels all his worries are out there, and he's not where he should be. So he's made a foolish decision. It doesn't say exactly, but this is a little bit my inference. But he gets up and he looks down and he can see a woman bathing, and he's captured by her. He lusts after her. He's got plenty of opportunity to sort this out himself in his own life, you know, his own household. But instead he's like, I want her, brings her to him, and they sleep together. And then he's got a problem because she's actually the wife of one of his greatest warriors, Uriah the Hittite, been with him for a long time, and she's now, he slept with her, he feels a bit bad about that, but then she comes and says, I'm pregnant, and he goes, now I've got a big problem, because Uriah can do the sums. He can do the sums. When the baby's born, he said, no, I was out in battle. It can't be my child, because I was not home at the right time for this. So David concocts a great plan. You know, it's always good when you're in a hole and you're in trouble, keep digging. It just works really well. Do you know what I mean? Has anyone ever given you the advice, put down the shovel? Stop. Yeah, the solution is not more digging. I think it was, what's the mouse story? Stuart Little? A little animated story about an animated mouse. Story about a real mouse. Real people with a real mouse. And there's a real cat. Anyway, the cat's like this big fat house cat. And the cat's like, I feel so bloated. You know, it's just eating, eats and eats. And it goes, I feel so bloated. I feel terrible. I feel so bloated. Maybe if I eat a little bit more, it'll help. And that's, I think, what some people do. You know what I mean? I feel really bad. Maybe if I just keep doing what I was doing, it'll help. Just a little bit more of what I was doing, it'll help. And we do. We are like that. As you know, sometimes we run back to the very thing, you know, the very thing we're addicted to. We say, okay, it's a problem. Now I'll just go back to it to get some help. And it's getting you deeper and deeper down, but you're just going to it more and more. And David was in a problem, and he dug deeper. He said, you know what? I won't repent. I won't get the prophet in and say, help me get out of this mess. He says, I can sort this. I'll bring Uriah back, get a report from him, and then he can sleep with his wife and he'll never know. know, except for the fact the child probably looks like David. But he didn't go that far in his planning. But Uriah was an honorable man and refused to sleep with his wife because his fellow soldiers were in battle. He said, I'm not doing that. And David says, well, let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's get him drunk. I force him to get drunk. That way he'll be too drunk to know and he'll go. But they find his, even in his drunken state, he still shows honor and refuses to go home. So David says, oh, let's keep digging. Kill him. And sends him out and with instructions to be put in the heat, the wrong place and the wrong part of the battle, a strategically stupid thing, and then withdraw and leave him exposed and killing one of his greatest men. And David's like, problem solved. Except for God, who's like, you do realize I can see. You know, everybody else doesn't see, but you do realize God can see. One of the names for God, God sees. You do realize God sees. You can fool everybody, but you can't fool God. That's one of the best things, you know. People might fool you and others, you might fool everyone else, but the best thing about life is we know God sees. And sometimes it looks like people, you know, it looks like sometimes people getting away with things, but God will sort it. But it's also a challenge. God sees. Don't act as if God can't see. Turn to him. This is the best part about David. He was in this situation, and when he was confronted by the prophet, the prophet led him down this story, and David said, oh, this man should die, not realizing the man in the parable was him. And he said, well, you're the man. And David repents. It's the most amazing. This, I think, is one of the reasons that David was a man after God's own heart. Not that everything went well and that he was good, but eventually that he would have these moments and then he would repent. And Psalm 51, we're not going to read it now, but it's powerful. It's David's psalm of repentance. It's a wonderful psalm. In fact, I was reading it in preparation for this, and I'm not going to go down there. I'll get caught up teaching on it. Psalm 51 is wonderful. It's really good. You should read it. And he does repent. And the Lord says, well, you're not going to die because you've repented. Because he said this man should die. And he said, you've repented. And he said, you won't die. He deserved to die, but he won't die. But, and let's actually look at it from 2 Samuel. Verse 13 says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. There was repent. You shall not die. But then there was a consequence that the child born out of this immorality, this adultery, died. And That's a tragedy. Amazing thing is that David then he married Bathsheba, effectively brought in the household because now Uriah is dead. This son that they'd conceived has died. He conceives another child with Bathsheba. And the Lord had a special name for this child. It was a nickname. The Lord called him Beloved of the Lord. Sent the prophet to say, I love this child. It's amazing. This is like out of that mess. And the Lord called him, I love him, Beloved of the Lord. You can see that in verse 24, 2 Samuel 12. You might not know him by his name, Beloved of the Lord. You'll know him by another name that David and Bathsheba gave him, Solomon. Wow, that was Solomon. God's working. But verse 10 says something which is leading into Psalm 3. The prophet says to them, Nathan says to them, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and despised the word, verse 9, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. What does it say? The sword will never depart from your house. And after that moment, David began to have problems in his household. One of his sons raped one of his daughters from because he had multiple wives, not recommended. We don't endorse everything that David did. But one of his sons became infatuated with one of his stepsisters. He contrived a means, raped her, then kicked her out. Absalom was the stepsister's full sister. He worked out a plan to kill that son. So Absalom murders his other son, the other son, his brother. It's what a mess is happening in David. Absalom has to flee. At the first time, the message came through that Absalom's killed all the sons of David. Then the second message came through, and that's not all, it's just the one. And David's like, well, thank God for that at least. But Absalom's now departed, and David misses him with all this mess, and then he arranges a way, Joab, his commander-in-chief, arranges and contrives a way to get Absalom back in the house. So David sort of brings him back into the house, and Absalom rewards him by planning to overthrow David inside his house. And so he begins the plot and begins to scheme and work to the point where he steals the heart of Israel to himself and brings it to the point where he says, I'm ready for the plan. I'm going to overthrow my father and take the kingdom. What a mess. But it was prophesied and declared, the sword won't leave your house now. And so Absalom rises up. David hears of it. And the only option, he says, we've got to get out of the city. We've got to flee. He's chased out of the city with his tail between his legs. He is in a point of shame. People stand there and throw insults at him as he's leaving. It's just terrible. And he goes there. He's exhausted. His people with him are exhausted. Absalom's holding all the keys. If Absalom would just rise up and chase him down, they'd probably crush them there. That would be the end of David. But God works by giving Absalom some bad advice, and he follows the bad advice and doesn't chase David down. But David is now out being chased down. What does he do? He writes a psalm. He writes a psalm. Now, this is different. This is why it took a little bit of time. It's different to when Saul's chasing him, because that's just because I'm anointed. Now he's being chased down because he was an idiot. Because he did something terrible. It's the chicken that's come home to roost. Is that what it says? Is that the phrase? He's made his bed. Now he's lying in it. Do you know what I mean? He's in a different position. So what does Psalm 3 look like when it's your mess that you're in, not the enemy is just trying to get me? Now, this is the most powerful thing. I praise God for Psalm 51. If you haven't read it, have I suggested you should read Psalm 51? It's a great psalm. Why? Because it was a psalm of full repentance. Amazing how David approached something. In David's time, they were under the old covenant law. What was the way to get forgiveness if you'd done something? You would take a sacrifice, and you would offer a sacrifice, and you would get cleansed from that. There would be a covering for your sin because you brought the sacrifice. David says something in the book of Psalms. He says it in 51, and he says it in another place that actually became a messianic psalm that was quoted in Hebrews regarding Jesus. And it was, when you think about it, it says, it's something like this. Sacrifice, you don't want sacrifices, God. You're not looking for sacrifices. Sacrifices are not what you want. Now, in the book of Hebrews, that makes sense because it's like speaking the Messiah. You're not looking for a sacrifice of a lamb or a bull or a goat. But me, it's Jesus who's going to be the full sacrifice. It's me. Those sacrifices you never wanted. You set up this whole system, but you never wanted them. Yeah. They were just there to be a shadow of what you really did want. Now, when I'm looking at that from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, it makes perfect sense. But when you're in the middle of the Old Covenant and you start saying things like, God doesn't really want sacrifices, it's almost heresy. The whole system is built around sacrifices. And you start saying things like, you don't really want a sacrifice. And David said it twice. David had an insight. He said, if you wanted sacrifices, I'd sacrifice. But it's not, these sacrifices aren't actually, he says, what's happening in the heart is what's really important. I need cleansing in here. I could go and offer a sacrifice. He said, that's, you know, we could do that, God, but you know it's deeper than that. I need cleansing in here. And only you can do that. He understood what God was doing in the New Testament before it became New Testament. It's an amazing revelation that David had. And we read it in the book of Psalms and think, yes, of course. But they wouldn't have, you know, it would have been like. But David in Psalm 51 had come to a point of great repentance and cleansing. Not just repentance, but cleansing. Forgiveness. That's why you should read Psalm 51. It's not just a, I'm sorry, it's how to get cleansed. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. It's a restoration. This is why it's important, because when he was chased out, he had already done Psalm 51. For many of you, you get chased out, you're repeating Psalm 51. You don't do Psalm 3. You just do Psalm 51 over and over and over again, because you're hiding from Absalom. Like, what a terrible mess I've done. I'm so sorry for what I did. Do you understand? Psalm 51 could be repeated. Oh, God, look at the mess I've got. You already said that the sword would never lose my house, and I was such a fool with Uriah the Hittite. I was such a fool with Bathsheba. Doesn't mention that. Why does it not mention it? Because he's already done Psalm 51 properly. Yeah, so good. He's forgiven. He's restored. He is not positioned as someone that is looking at himself saying, this is my fault. Now, it is his fault, but he's handling it differently. You may have caused the mess you're in, but you can handle it like David did in Psalm 3. Okay? Psalm 3 is your psalm. Now, you've got to do Psalm 51 first. If you have not done Psalm 51, you can't do Psalm 3. Anyone got that? Does anyone recognize, I think Psalm 51 is pretty good? Because if you haven't done Psalm 51, there's no Psalm 3. But if you've done Psalm 51, then you can do Psalm 3, and you must do Psalm 3. It's your psalm. So what does he say in Psalm 3? Remember, he would be feeling ashamed, embarrassed. This is his own family. He has made, caused part of the mess. He's brought him back in. Now he's risen up. He's hiding. He's having. They basically said, David, this could be your last night. If he chases us down, we do not have the capacity to resist. So he says, oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, or literally, many are saying to my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. You brought this on yourself, David. The sword is coming for you because you caused it. You can't even turn to God. You don't even have the right to pray about this because it's your own mess. You don't have the right to ask God to deliver you because you brought this on. It's your fault. You've just got to take medicine like a man. You got to be like David. It says, verse 3, word 1 says, but. Many are saying to my soul, verse 2. Remember, the key is about what you say to your soul. Do not let other people speak to your soul. Yeah, good. No. I don't care what you say. It's my soul, and I'm speaking the word to it, and I'm speaking to this. You don't get to speak to my soul. Now, I'm not talking about pastors. I get to speak to your soul. Prophets get to speak to your soul, but not our adversaries and not the enemy. You choose who speaks to your soul. David says, they said to my soul, and I said, no, I speak to my soul, not you. You are telling me, my soul, we can't look for deliverance. There's no hope for me because of what I've done, because of how the mess that I've got myself into. They want me to say this. No, you don't get to say that. What I'm going to say to my soul is this. I'm going to say, my God is a shield about me. Amen. He is protecting me. He's keeping me. How can he do Psalm 3? Because he's done Psalm 51, now he does Psalm 3. He says, my glory and the one who lifts my head. Amen. That's who my God is, the one who gives me glory, the one who gives me honor. David is ashamed. He's embarrassed. He's made a mess of his household. He's made a mess of things. He's out hiding. And he's saying, but God, you're going to honor me. You're going to work through me. And then it says, you're the lifter of my head. I want us just to look at Genesis 40, verse 3, because it uses that exact same phrase in Genesis 40. But sometimes the translators don't use the same phrase. I think I've got the wrong verse. That doesn't help. Verse 13. Thank you, Lord. Genesis 40, verse 13. Remember, Joseph was in the prison and he's prophesying to both the two men. And one of them's going to be restored. One of them's going to be taken out of prison and restored. Verse 13. Within three more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. To lift up your head is to say, don't be embarrassed, put your head up, I'm putting you back to where you belong. I'm putting you back to where you should be. You know, when we use the phrase, walking around with your head held high, it means nothing to be ashamed of. It literally, I think the New English Translation actually translates Psalm 3 as my glory and the one who restores me. The one who lifts up my head is the one who puts you back where you should be. David is out hiding and he says, my God, he's my shield. He's going to protect me. He's going to give me honor and he's going to put me back and restore me. He did not say, oh, this is all my fault. I brought this on myself. Therefore, I just have to live with it. The sword came, but he didn't have to live with the consequences of the sword.
Yeah, good.
Do you understand? You might have made the mess, but you don't have to enjoy and live in the mess or receive the mess. Have I mentioned Psalm 51? Without Psalm 51, none of this works. But when you do it, you need to move into Psalm 3. Because Psalm 3 says, God's going to restore me. God's going to bring me back. He's my shield. He's the lifter of my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice. He answered me from his holy mountain. What did they say? They said, you know, they told me to tell my soul, God's not going to listen to you. But he said, you know, God listened to me. That's what I tell my soul. Hey, God listens. And then I lay down and had a good sleep. You might think, well, that's not much. It is when you're being chased down by an army and they say, this is your last night on earth. But he didn't know that God was working, protecting him, changed the plans of Absalom. Absalom was going to go and chase him down until he was given false advice, false instructions that he obeyed. And he said, no, we won't chase him down. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Have a good night's sleep tonight, people.
Amen.
Just because God's on. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, Yahweh, save me, my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. You know, remember last week, one of the Psalms that talks about David says the enemies are like animals with razor-sharp teeth. It's the picture of the enemy ready to devour. God, you're going to smash their teeth. But look what it's done. It's put it in past tense. You have smashed their teeth. You have destroyed. Again, he starts speaking in past tense of something that's still to happen because of confidence. Go back and watch last week's message for more on that. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And then I love this. Your blessing be upon your people. The enemy loves to tell you, you can't be blessed anymore because of what you've done. You can't be blessed. You've messed up. Even God agrees. The sword will never leave from your house. Even God agrees. No, what God said is you're going to face more challenges because of what you've done, but he never said you can't be restored from them. He never said you can't be delivered from them. He never said you can't have the blessing. Yes, your foolishness might have made you have to deal with stuff that other people don't have to deal with. Have I mentioned Psalm 51? But if you have done Psalm 51, then you can say, but we are a blessed people, highly favored. I'm expecting God's deliverance. I'm expecting God's goodness. You don't get to speak to my soul. Doubts in the back of my head, things the enemy wants me to believe. You can't speak about favor. You can't walk. You know, it's good for pastor because he's perfect. My family laughed before anyone else did, which is really good. But isn't that true? You know, often we think, oh, that's because they're so good. I'm not talking about skeletons in the closet, because I'm talking about things Psalm 51 has covered, dealt with, sorted, and now I can walk free and walk alive. But I'm no longer chased by those things, because I can say, I'm full of favor. God's blessing is on me. I enjoy those things. I enjoy God's blessing and peace. And you say, ah, yeah, but I've messed up and I've done this and I've done this. There is a path for you. Yes, David brought the sword into his home. But then God was able to bring him a path of deliverance and freedom from that sword. It wasn't, oh, well, you've messed up. You've got to just live a second-rate life in the kingdom. You've got to watch the preachers speak about the good things of God and go, oh, if only I hadn't. Live in regret. Have I talked about Psalm 51? That changes everything. It turns everything. But you've got to then move on to Psalm 3. All right, there's a lot of people who go, well, I'll just get repentance. I'll just get forgiveness. No, forgiveness means forgiven and cleansed. Like when the prodigal came home, he was not only forgiven. They said, let's put the ring on his finger. Let's put a coat, the best coat on his shoulder. Let's put the sandals on his feet. Let's restore him. Yeah. What have we been given? Not only we've been birthed into the kingdom of God, been born into God's kingdom by his dear son. He has given us what we call adoption, but in the Greek is son placed. We have been placed into the position of sonship, where we are to rule and to reign and have authority with him. And you say, yeah, but I brought the sword in my house. We are now to use the authority that God has given us to deal with that, and to bring peace to that and declare we are blessed. We are a blessed people, full of the favor of God, highly favored, blessed of God. And they say, oh, no, you've got to say to your soul, there is no deliverance for you in God. And you say, do not speak to my soul. I will not have you speaking to my soul. I will speak to my soul. And I will say what my soul needs to hear, which is about God's provision of goodness and grace. My God who gives me honor, who lifts my head, who restores me. Oh, hallelujah. You have risen, O Lord. You saved me. You have smitten my enemies. They're already defeated. Hallelujah. So this is your psalm. Yeah. This is your psalm. Stand up with me. Psalm 3 is yours. Yeah. Psalm 3 is your psalm. Yeah. Hallelujah. Your Psalm 3 is your psalm when you're experiencing the results of your own mess and your own failures. But you're saying, but I'm not going to experience the fruits of those. That's going to be, they're cut off. I'm going to experience the fruit of the kingdom of God and his deliverance and his freedom and his power. I'm going to walk free. It wasn't too long before David was back in the palace. David was restored back. It was a messy path, and Absalom ended up being killed. But he was delivered and he was back in the palace. Hallelujah. Yeah, the sword came, but the sword did not have the final say, because David said, when I'm here, I'm trusting in God. I have a good night's sleep. I have a shield around me. I have God's provision. This is someone who is confident and and bold in God. This is someone who says to the enemy, you're already defeated. Your teeth are already smashed. You're not touching me. You're not going to bring me down. You're not going to devour me because God has already worked. I am a blessed man and we are a blessed people. I am living and moving in God's favor. This is who I am. God is surrounding me like a shield. I have God's protection and peace. This is who I am. And this, my soul, is what gives you encouragement. These are the sort of things that David would say, and so his soul would be encouraged. And he would be strengthened in the Lord. And he would be able to speak this. Can you imagine if I hadn't read Psalm 3, but I said to someone, go away and write a psalm that David would be, oh, I'm so sorry, God, I'm such a mess. That's not going to encourage you. That's not where your strength is. No. David knew how to lean into the Lord, his God, and allow what God had promised him to come up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, Brooke. Come and lead us in a song. Hallelujah. Let's declare. If there's anything that I can give it over, don't let other people, don't let your failures, don't let your guilt speak into your soul. Don't let them speak into your soul. No. But you can't just stop them. You've got to speak into your soul. You've got to say what the Lord says. You've got to say, you've got to put the words that the Lord says, but don't let them speak. Cut them off and be strong about it. You know, I was listening to Keith Moore a few weeks ago, and he was talking about something. He said, you know, sometimes a thought will come, a temptation to fear or to do something, just a little thing. You know, you see something. Maybe you see something on the news, and it's like, that's going to happen to you, or that's what you're going to be like. And you say, no, it's not going to happen. And he said, say no like that. No, you don't. I don't receive that. He said, come on. You've got to kick it out, not just put it at arm's length. Because sometimes you put it at arm's length and it niggles. It hangs around. It sort of goes around to this side and then around to this side. And then you're going to bed and it's there again. He said, when those things come, you deal with it. No, I declare that in Jesus' name. That is not my future. And then you begin to speak what God's done and what God has promised and what God has called to. Don't just say no. Be forceful. You're not speaking to my soul, out of my house. Amen. I declare, and just begin to declare. Be thorough with it. Be strong in it. And only have one voice into your soul. You know, some of you are walking around. You've got one voice. We've got a people just hanging around, speaking. All the guilt thoughts, all the negative thoughts, all the fear thoughts, just around. Oh, I know you haven't brought them close, but they're always nagging. Well, get rid of them. You don't speak to my soul. I take charge. Get out. Be forceful. And I found that was good, you know, because I didn't realize I was letting them hang around a bit. And so I was like, you know, yeah, you got to pick your moments. Maybe if you're on the bus and you're reading something. But if you don't know anyone else in the bus, maybe it is a good time. Because it's better to be cleansed than be worried about what other people are thinking. But you be forceful. If those thoughts come, tell them no. Not suggest, would you mind not saying that? It hurts my soul. Please don't say that. I'm offended and upset by it. No, you be forceful. You don't get to speak to my soul. I speak to my soul, and this is what I'm saying over it. So this is not a suggestion to say something nicely. This is for you to take charge over what is being said to your soul. And Psalm 3 gives you weapons to use in that. Amen. Thanks, brother.